Our reading this morning is from Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for the flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and I will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed on a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, Andrew's already mentioned and Vic's already prayed about the fact that we stand here today at the beginning of a new year with so much uncertainty that lies ahead. Things that we could never imagine will probably occur during the year. Things that we worry may happen, may not. There's just so much doubt. We thank you that in a world full of sinking sand, there is the Lord Jesus, the rock on whom we can stand. We thank you that there's something that brings certainty and assurance and gives us confidence. And we pray that in the next few minutes that you would strengthen our hearts as they rejoice in you, rejoice in the certainty that's ours. We pray, Lord, that your spirit may work within each one of us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? And just before we get into things, I just wanted to bring a couple of notices to you. One is to back up something that Andrew said at the beginning of the service, and that is to remind people that the Equip Conference is happening this week out at Kaipoor High School. And as he said, they do open it up for any visitors in the evening sessions. And I can highly recommend those evening sessions. They'll be very good. And I'm sure if you're able to go, they're Monday through to Thursday night. If you're able to go for one or all, I'm sure you'll benefit from being there. And as Andrew said, it's Dave Clancy preaching through Philippians, which if you know Philippians, you know what a wonderful book that is. So please do join us out there if you can. I just wanted to mention too that next week we've got a special service, and I'd encourage everyone who's here, and hopefully we'll have more of our people that are away on holiday at the moment back with us as well. It's a special service for two reasons. One is we've got a guest preacher, which is Vaughan Roberts, who's speaking at the Equip Conference in the mornings, which isn't open for the public, but he's one of the leading lights of evangelical leaders in the world. He comes from Oxford in England, and it's just a real privilege to be able to have him here with us next week to preach, so don't miss that. But secondly, and in most ways more importantly, it's also going to be the commissioning service for Miriam Tillman next week. And so as we send her off with sadness and joy, both those things, Miriam, to go and serve the Lord over in West Africa. We're going to be commissioning her here next week, so please don't miss that. So two things to remember for next week. Well, can I ask you at the beginning of this year who you can trust? Who you can trust? You and I live in an age and a time where much trust and confidence in people and in certain positions has eroded immensely in recent years. It was not too long ago that parents, teachers, doctors, police, politicians, clergy, the list could go on and on, but these people were seen as important, trusted members of society. All of them had privileged positions that involved caring for and protecting and leading and raising people, and they were respected for their roles. But you and I, tragically, live in the era of child abuse by parents, teachers struck off for impropriety, doctors removed for breaches of trust, police corruption, politicians caught lying, stealing, feathering their own nests, clergy abuse. And for the younger generation in particular coming up, seeing that and being aware of all that can bring with it a kind of cynicism about people, which is so sad, and bring about a kind of default lack of trust in people, which is very isolating and very depressing. Who can you trust to look after you, to seek your best, to help advise and lead and protect you? And as our society's become more fragmented and broken, which I think you'd agree with me it has, the lack of trusted, dependable, faithful people has become even more significant. Many people today feel alone. Many people today feel unloved, uncared for, unsafe, lost. And there may be some of you here this morning that are in this boat, if you've experienced betrayal from people whom you know should have been trusted and should have been helpful and protective, then that kind of duplicity causes even more isolation and loss. If you've not received the care, the love, the protection, the leading that you should expect from a parent or a partner or a leader or a teacher or whatever, it can bring with it a real lack of trust and loss of certainty. Well, although I've said that I think our society has moved into this phase today, it's not unique to our age. In the reading that Mary read to us a few moments ago, we heard of a situation that is very similar and stunningly contemporary. We heard of a situation where those who had the responsibility and the duty to care for and lead and protect the people of God had failed miserably. They'd looked after themselves instead of those under their care. Now, we've jumped right into the middle of the book of Ezekiel for this one-off talk, and some of you may not know much about Ezekiel and how it fits together and those sorts of things. So let me just set the context before we think about our topic. Ezekiel takes place, just in terms of where it fits in the Bible and where the story of Israel is and those sorts of things. Ezekiel takes place after Israel. Remember, Israel are the people of God, come from the line of Abraham. So you've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, and he has 12 sons who become the 12 tribes, and they become the nation of Israel. Ezekiel takes place after Israel split into two kingdoms. Remember, you've got David, who's got the whole kingdom under his reign. Then you've got his son Solomon, who's got the whole kingdom under his reign. But then under his son, Rehoboam, Israel as a nation splits into two kingdoms. The two kingdoms are the northern kingdom, called, confusingly, Israel, which consists of 10 of the 12 tribes. And then there's the southern kingdom, Judah, which consists of the other two tribes. But importantly, Judah, the smaller one, maintains Jerusalem as its capital, the temple as its centre of worship, and the kings from David's line. Now, when we get to Ezekiel, Israel, the northern kingdom, has effectively been wiped out by the Assyrians. But Ezekiel is written as Judah, the southern kingdom, is being decimated by the Babylonians. And you see it happen through the book of Ezekiel. So it starts off in one place, it finishes in another place. But by the time our chapter, chapter 34, comes up, it's all over. Judah has been devastated by Babylon. Many of the people had been slaughtered. Jerusalem had been burnt to the ground. The temple had been utterly destroyed. The kings from David's line had been lost. And the only remaining Israelites were living in Babylon with very limited freedom. Some of you will remember the words of the psalm, or you may remember it as the words of Boney M. By the rivers of Babylon, as we sat and wept, and we remembered Zion. That's what's going on. Spiritually at this point, as Ezekiel's written, the people of Israel, the people of God, are at their lowest. They've got no land, no peace, no prosperity, and significantly, no God at one level. Because earlier on in Ezekiel, Ezekiel had a vision where he saw God leave the temple. Symbolically, God leaving his people. So they are alone. In the 800 years since the Israelites had originally left Egypt under Moses with the Exodus, there had been some terrible times for this people group. They'd wandered in the desert. They'd had the cycle of judgment and rescue with the judges. They'd split into two kingdoms. But this is their lowest point. Everything's gone. It looked as if it was all over for them. And I wonder if you can imagine how the Israelites alive in Babylon in captivity would have been feeling. Has God, our God, been defeated by a stronger, more powerful deity of this group? Has God given up on us totally because of our idolatry and the way we've let him down in different ways? Very similar feelings that people can have today when things go wrong in our lives. God, have you left us because I haven't lived the way that I should have? Are other people right and there is no God and you're not in control? Because it all seems so chaotic and evil and out of control. But friends, this is where God's word is so key. This is where God's word tells us what to expect. It pulls back the curtains and shows us the spiritual realities behind the world that you and I see and experience and live in. Ezekiel back then pulled back the curtains to show the Israelites, you may be experiencing this, but this is the spiritual reality behind it. And God's word continues to do that for you and I. When we're going through those difficult times, you read through the scriptures, the curtains are pulled back and we see the spiritual reality. And so in Ezekiel, it's very bleak for the first part because it's what's happening to the nation. But then the book changes. And suddenly God starts to tell them that their terrible situation is not the end. And he starts to promise them things that he's going to do for them. It starts being full of hope and good things that God will do for his people. And one of the first things that he says he'll do is what's found in our passage today. He says, I will sort out your leadership. The leadership of the people of God was a huge problem in Israel's history, right down through the ages. They didn't do what they should do. They weren't faithful to God as they should have been. They didn't look after the people as they should have been. And that's what God is talking about through Ezekiel in this chapter. He uses a shepherd and sheep image to talk about the failure of Israel's leaders to properly lead them. Now have a look at some of the verses. Ryan, can we have it up? Verses 1 to 6. The word of the Lord came to me, says Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds and clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You haven't strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. Now, an obvious question here is, who exactly are the shepherds of Israel? It's never specifically defined, but it's clearly the leaders of Israel. And that includes three categories: kings, priests, and prophets. Because all of them had the responsibility for serving God and his people in leadership. Because remember, all leaders in Israel were religious leaders. It's not like today where you can have a prime minister that's an atheist or an agnostic or something like that. In Israel, the law was religious because it was the law given by God to Moses with the Ten Commandments and the wider one. And all the leaders were religious. There's no separation of church and state like we have in New Zealand. So the kings were to rule the people on behalf of God. The priests were to perform the sacrifices and ceremonies so that people could be acceptable to God. The prophets were the ones to speak God's word to the people. These are the leaders, and these are who God lambasts for the way they've shepherded. He says, you've cared for yourselves, not the sheep. You've ignored the lost. You haven't kept the people secure and protected, so they've been open to being plundered and scattered. And so God goes on to say that because of this failing of the shepherds, he's going to do two things. Firstly, he's going to get rid of the shepherds. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds didn't search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. God says, you see, he'll remove them from tending the flock. But he's not just going to leave them in a vacuum, leave them without a leader, because the second thing he's going to do, as well as removing the shepherds, is he's going to replace the shepherds with himself. Read on, verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel and the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Do you see what God says over and over again? I will lead them. I will shepherd them. I will do everything. The kings, the priests, the prophets, the leaders I've prepared for you to help you have failed miserably. So I will get rid of them and I will lead you myself. I'll do it all. That's what he says. But he then says something confusing later on. I didn't put all the verses in because it's a long chapter, Ezekiel 34. But I'll begin in verse 22, which I don't think is there, but you've got verse 23 and we'll pick it up from there. He says he'll judge between the sheep, but then he says a confusing thing. Verse 22, I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, do you see why that's confusing? There's two aspects to that being confusing. One, David's been dead for a few hundred years. So the idea of David shepherding God's people is slightly odd. Secondly, it's odd because, as I just read out, God has just spent his whole time saying, I will, I will, I will, I will be their shepherd. Then he suddenly says, I'll place over them one shepherd, my servant David. So you're left thinking, well, who's going to be the shepherd? Is it going to be God or is it going to be David? And if it's going to be David, how can that be? Because David's dead. But apart from that, but if you set that confusing aspect aside for a moment, the rest of the chapter is very clear, isn't it? The shepherds of Israel had failed God and his people. God has replaced them by himself as their shepherd. He's going to rescue them. He's going to feed them. He's going to look after the weak, the injured, the straying. He's going to judge between them. He will do it all. And of course, for those of us who live on this side of the cross, it's not that confusing, is it? We can understand these words to Ezekiel far greater, far more clearly than the original receivers of Ezekiel's prophecy ever could. Because nearly 600 years after Ezekiel prophesied these words, a young man grew up in Judea and he did amazing things. And he taught with an authority that had never been seen before and has never been seen since. And on one famous occasion, he said these words, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." And in hearing Jesus say those words, it immediately becomes clear, doesn't it, how those confusing aspects of Ezekiel 34 are fulfilled. Because here is Jesus, the one who is God being the shepherd of his people, and is David being the shepherd of his people, because he comes from David's line, King David's greater son. In Jesus, we have the good shepherd who is God and David. And suddenly we see how God and David is going to shepherd God's people. Friends, today, Jesus is our king, our priest, our prophet. We don't have kings or priests or prophets in the same way as Israel did in the Old Testament anymore, because Jesus has fulfilled those. He's the one and only king, the one who leads God's people. He's the great high priest who's made the ultimate sacrifice so that we're completely acceptable to God. He's the final great prophet because, as Hebrews 1 says, in these last days he's spoken to us through his son. And unlike the shepherds of Israel, he does this role perfectly. So in this prophecy, have a think about it for a moment. While the last remnant of Israel were a broken, powerless, small group without influence or strength or seemingly even God, he promised that he would provide them with the leadership necessary for all his promises to come to fruition. And Jesus came. And so we're back where we began, thinking again about who can you trust. And I want to close with this today. If you've ever felt like there's no one that you can trust, if you've ever been betrayed by those who should have been trustworthy and should have cared for you and led you and protected you and nurtured you, there is one that you can count on. There's one who'll never let you down, one who will never be selfish or miss something or fail. You have a good shepherd who laid down his life for you. But he did more than that. He didn't just lay down his life for us. He continues to be our shepherd. He continues to lead us and feed us and safeguard us and defend us and cherish us and encourage us and give us rest and restore our souls. He's the one who knows his sheep by name. He knows you intimately. And he continues to guide you and replenish you. We have one who's endured sin and suffering so that that won't have the last word in our lives. We have one who's prepared a room in his Father's house for us. We have one who leads us. He is our good shepherd. What an incredible privilege we have. What an honor. What a pleasure. He is your shepherd. You are not alone. You will not be let down by everyone in your life. This shepherd will not lose you, nor forget you, nor sell you. You are his. And he will make sure you get where you're going, and you're never alone. I've said before, and we sang of it in the last song before I got up here, everything else in this life will let you down. It's sinking sand. Ultimately, it will let you down, because everything in this life is temporary and fallen and frail, but the good shepherd will not let you down. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your good shepherd, do you see this is the one thing you need in your life? Because it's the one thing you can count on that will not let you down ultimately. It's the one thing you need to change anything else in your life to make sure you follow this one, this good shepherd. And if you do follow the good shepherd today, this is the one that you want all your other loved ones to know and to follow. This is what you want for them before anything else. You can want other good things, can't you, for people that you love. You can want a good career choice for them, or health insurance, or money, or marriage. But the one thing you want more than anything is for them to have the one person who will take them to their eternal home and never let them down. Today would be a good day at the beginning of the year to pause for a moment and think about one or two people that you love who don't know the Lord Jesus as their good shepherd. To think about them now and to think about how you can pray for them and share with them through this year. Not in an insensitive way, not in a thoughtless way where they feel like they've been bashed around the head by you with a Bible or something like that. But if it's this important, you want to do it. And we're not very good sometimes at doing that intentionally. We just kind of think, well, if anyone ever comes up and says, Jay, please explain the gospel to me or tell me who Jesus is, well, then I'll do it. But we don't actually think about how to do it. Why don't you, at the moment, at the beginning of this year, think about one or two people that you know, that you care for, who don't know Jesus, and think to yourself, well, I'm going to pray for them this year. And at some stage, I may invite them to church to come and hear the good news. Maybe it'll be at one of our evangelistic services or inviting them to Christianity Explored. Or we've got a mission this year just before Easter where SMBC are coming over, which will be a great occasion. But I'm going to think about what I can do. But our shepherd is the good one. And he's too good not to share. And the consequences are too devastating for those that don't follow him. As we begin 2015 together, let's rejoice at the honour and privilege that's ours in having the Good Shepherd as our leader. And let's steel our minds and our hearts to determine to share that news of the Good Shepherd with those that we know and love. And why don't you join with me in praying about that now? Father, who are we that you would provide us with such a wonderful shepherd? We thank you that in Jesus we have the one in whom we can put our trust completely and perfectly. We have the one that will never let us down, the one who will lead and guide and grant us rest and restore our souls, the one who's prepared a place for us, and the one who will take us to our true home to be with you. We thank you for our good shepherd. And Father, as we begin this year, we do think especially of those known to us personally, those who we care about, who don't know Jesus. Father, please lay them upon our hearts so that we may pray for them regularly. Please grant us wisdom and sensitivity so that we can speak to them in a way that's appropriate and invite them to something where perhaps you can open their hearts and minds, for we long for them too to know and follow the one who is the Good Shepherd. And we pray these things in his precious and mighty name. Amen.